I'm going to go ahead and pray and believe God. Can't do without Him.
Amen.
I've tried life without Him, and a lot of the times it fell flat on my face, and it didn't work too well. So we don't want to fall on our face tonight. We want to hit the mark. So,
amen.
Father, we look to You. You're the vine. We're just branches. Apart from You, we can do nothing. But, Lord, we can do all things through You who give us strength. So, Lord, we look to You. We lean on You tonight, Father, and we thank You for help. Lord, this is Your plan tonight. Father, the reason we have midweeks is because that's the way You've led me. And so, Father, this is Your plan, Your will. So You have something to say tonight. You want things to get done here. So, Lord, we look to You for help. Now, Father, I know I'm the vessel You're going to work through tonight. But, Lord, I thank You that as I humble myself, Father, Lord, You're going to use me just like You used people in the Word. And, Father, even though there's not much eloquence here, much education, Father, You choose the foolish things to confound the wise. So, Father, I thank You for help tonight. Lord, I thank You for help for all of us, that we go to a new level of glory, a greater revelation of You, Father, and the things that You have for us. And, Father, I thank You that as I open my mouth, You're going to fill it. And, Father, I thank You I'll speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Father, I thank You it'll be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Lord, we'll give You the glory and the praise. And I thank You the kingdom will advance tonight, Father, and we'll go further into fulfilling Your plan, not only on the earth for the body, but in our own lives. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Jesus said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Were you not aware that I must be about my Father's business?" So He made a statement right off the bat. Said, while I'm on the earth, I'm going to be about my Father's business. And for time's sake, I'll just do a real fast review without, you know, flipping and putting things up there, but you can just write them down. But in John chapter 5, Jesus said in two different places, He said, "I only do what I see my Father do." And that was verse 19. And then in verse 30, He said that "I only am here to do the will," or what my Father wants on the earth. And so Jesus made it clear, didn't He, that He was about the Father's business. And that was the only thing He was about, was the Father's business. That, you know, even though He was a carpenter and did natural things on the earth, first and foremost, He was about His Father's business. And we can have jobs and things and lives and family, but we ought to first and foremost be about the Father's business. And you say, "Well, that was Jesus. Why would we be about the Father's business?" Well, first of all, what was the Father's business? The Father's business was helping humanity, bringing deliverance to humanity, saving humanity. In fact, Jesus' resume was Luke 4:18, which was what? "Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at free liberty them that are bruised." And so, what is that? That's humanity's help, amen? People that are hurting, people that are in need. Jesus, the literal physical body of Jesus, went out and helped people and made a difference in the world while He was here. Praise God. So God must have been interested in helping humanity, because Jesus said, "I only do what my dad wants. I only do what I see my dad doing." And so if God was about saving humanity and helping humanity, we know Jesus was about that. Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 8, it's kind of like the song we just sang. The Bible says that they're the same, that God never changes, it says in James. And in Hebrews 13, it says that Jesus never changes. So if they were about the Father's business, which was saving, helping, delivering, setting free, healing humanity, cast out devils of humanity and things like that back then, well, God and Jesus are still about the same type of business. Why? Because just like back in those days, there were people on the earth that were held captive. There were people on the earth that were held in bondage of sickness and disease and in their minds and that were poor and they needed deliverance. And so Jesus was there to do it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are people on the earth today that are in bondage, that need healing, that need deliverance, that need someone to preach the gospel to them, that need to set them free, that need to lay hands on them. And so God's plan hasn't changed. Why? Because the need for God's plan hasn't changed. People are still just as lost as they were back then, still just as in bondage as they were back then. And so the plan has not changed. But the problem, it really isn't a problem, it's a problem if we don't pick up the slack. The problem is the ones that have that will are not here. God is on the throne and Jesus is seated at his right hand. And so they're not here to fulfill that plan. So then what happens? Does humanity's help go out the window now that Jesus is gone? It can't go out the window because remember Jesus said, it's better that I leave. How could that be so when he was here? What was he doing? He was helping humanity, delivering and setting free humanity. But yet he said, it's better that I go. Well, if it's better that it goes, that means that humanity can't miss out that he's gone. And we see some principles here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Now see, I want to correct some thinking and help people here because when you're in a service with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter what the preacher's teaching on, it can touch any part of your life. Now the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of times we gather, you know, and we talk about things that are practical for our lives that end up helping us, you know, we'll talk about finances or talk about healing or talk about our mind and our emotions and our love walk and things that are practical to us on a day-to-day basis. And this is one of those messages that is generalized for other people and for the body. And there could be a temptation or thoughts from the devil or feelings in your flesh or thoughts that you have of, I need help with my money, Pastor Mike. I need help with the bondages that I'm in, Pastor Mike. I need help with my body, Pastor Mike. Well, the good news is what we're talking about is kingdom business. And he said if you would be about kingdom business first, these things that you need would be added to your life. A lot of times, the reason that people are still struggling as born-again believers, heaven-bound, saved, and his children, and still live in hell on earth is because they're living a life that's out of order. A lot of things that have been added to my life and have been rearranged in my life have just been simply added to my life that I wasn't even seeking for them. That things just fell off me. That things, I came into things and walked into things simply because I chose to put him first. Praise the Lord. And so you might be saying, I need healing. Well, you might need just a reorder of your life to start thinking kingdom-minded, and maybe the healing then wouldn't be such a problem. Or the money or the job or the whatever you need might not be such a problem. See, we get out of order. If we just put our eyes on him, all that stuff will be added to us. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So Ephesians 1 and verse 22 tells us this, because God's plan hasn't changed because humanity's need has not changed. And it says this in verse 22, it says, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him, talking about Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. Now this isn't just talking about him being the head in the sense that he's in charge or the master or out in front of everything, even though he is. It's also talking about a picture of a body and him being the head of the body. You know, the body has different body parts. There's an arm and hands and elbows and shoulders and knees, and there's a head. And so it's talking about him being the literal head of a body, and it says, give him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body. Who's the body? The church is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. So the Bible now says that Jesus is the head, but we're the body. Back when he was on the earth, he was the whole thing. He was the head and the body. And what did the head and body do? It went out and helped humanity. Well, now he's not here anymore, but he is, in a sense, he's the head of the body, but we're the body. We're the ones that do. Now, remember I told you about my cousin Darren, who's now enjoying Jesus. Praise God. That's if they let Dolphins fans into heaven. Which that's still up for debate. We're not sure if they let Dolphin fans in heaven. We know they don't let Yankee fans in heaven. You're going to have to change your team or you're in trouble. They do not wear the Yankee pinstripes in heaven. I'm just telling you. I got word of wisdom, word of knowledge. It's the revelation of God. They're not going to let any of those people in there. And so anyways, my cousin Darren, you know, he struggled with a disease called muscular dystrophy, and he was diagnosed with it when he was a young boy, and he ended up dying in 2008 on Christmas morning. I got the phone call, and he passed away at a young man of 24 years old. But he was born again. My cousin and I led him to Jesus shortly before he died, so thank God for salvation. But what happened with him was, as a young boy, he got diagnosed, and what muscular dystrophy does is it doesn't change your brain or how you think. You think clearly. You can still do all things you normally could do in your mind with addition, subtraction, and reasoning things. But it starts to affect your body. And his body would start getting weaker and weaker and weaker until the point where he was just fully bound in a wheelchair. Still could talk, still could do all things, have conversation with you, but he couldn't do anything with his arms, couldn't do anything with his legs. It was very sad. And that's why I can rest on the fact that he's with Jesus now, and that's all gone. Praise the Lord. And I was able to do his funeral, and many family members of mine gave their heart to Jesus because I told them the testimony of Darren, how at my aunt and uncle's, we pulled him off to the side over there by the chicken coop and told him about Jesus, and his face lit up, and he received him. Praise God. But we have to be careful because I saw something in that disease. His head wanted to do a lot of things. He loved hunting, and his head wanted to still be able to walk out and climb up a tree stand. His head wanted to get on the floor and to be able to roll around with the dog and to go run through the fields and go play sports. His head wanted to do that. But it didn't matter that his head wanted to do it because his body wouldn't cooperate. Amen? And it doesn't matter what the head wants to do spiritually. We know what the head wants to do. It wants to do what the whole body was doing before he went to heaven, which was helping humanity, delivering humanity, setting humanity free. But it doesn't matter if the head wants to do it if the body doesn't cooperate. We are now the hands and we are now the feet of Jesus. We are the ones that are to go forth. And ladies and gentlemen, what I want to get a revelation across to you is the tremendous responsibility we have as Christians. Thank God Christianity got us saved from hell. Thank God Christianity opened the door to an abundant life that you could have never even dreamed up for yourself, of prosperity and victory and joy and a faith life and supernatural healing that we never could have thought of up on our own or received on our own. But the gospel and salvation and being born again opened the door for us to receive these things. Thank God for it. But that is not the only reason we got saved. We came into the body of Christ, and Jesus said the reason that it's better that he would go is because there were only one of him. Now there's the opportunity for there to be millions of him doing the exact same things that only one of him could do. That's why it could be better. But that sounds all fine and dandy. That's what his plan is, but until we pick up the slack and start the doing, it won't matter. And this stuck out to me and jumped out to me. If we won't, he can't. That's what came up on my heart. If we won't, he can't. What's that mean? Go talk to that person. Go lay hands on that person. Go invite that person to church. Go offer a word of encouragement to that person at work. That's what he wants. Go tell them about me. Go tell them they don't have to go to hell. Go tell them I'm a healer. Go tell them that financial situation, that I include prosperity in my gospel. Go tell them. Amen. He wants that, but if we won't, he can't. Right. He's just the head. My head can say all day, look at that water over there. That water looks good. I sure would like a drink of that. And my legs would say, nope, you're going to stand right here. Well, doesn't matter how much my head wants it. Right. Amen. Doesn't matter. And we know what the Father wants. We saw in Jesus was a demonstration of what the Father wanted. Right. He was God on the earth. Amen. People say, I wonder who God is. Look at Jesus. Good. You want to know who God is? Just look at Jesus. Well, God's against me. Was Jesus ever against anyone? Nope. It's just true. You want to look at who God was? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus was a God copycat. Yep. Jesus copied God. Hallelujah. And we know what God wants to help people. So I want to start looking at some things. Whether we get it all tonight, that's okay. We'll come back some other time and do it. But I want to focus on some things, the tremendous responsibility we have as the body, and things that we need to be doing and picking up the slack. Because again, if we won't, he can't. And I don't know how to any better way to put it than this, but you are all little Jesuses on the earth. What do I mean by that? Well, I know this, that I was hurting in life as a young man. And I had 26 jobs in 2 years. And the root of it, yeah, I didn't have integrity and I didn't have character, but the root of why I didn't have integrity and didn't have character was because I was lost. I was acting like my daddy, the devil. That's the nature I had in me. And so I was lost, messed up, mixed up into things, putting things in my body, living my life a wrong way, you know. And the crazy thing was, I grew up in what you'd call Christian home. But I grew up in a Christian home that was ignorant to their power, to their role, to what they had. And here I was the whole time around people, little Jesuses, because when you're a Christian, you are supposed to be a little Jesus on the earth. What do I mean by little Jesus? Doing what he did on the earth. Here I was surrounded by little Jesuses that weren't. And because they weren't, he couldn't. But when a little Jesus, and he is little too, Reverend Randy's little, he's about my size. Well, he's probably smaller than me, you know, just like Jim, you know. These guys think they're taller, but we all know the truth. It's not true. Jim, Reverend Randy, if you're listening, you're probably not. Although Jamestown doesn't have service tonight, maybe he is tuned in. But you know, these little guys, you know, like me, I'm a little guy, admit it. Just not as little as them. And anyways, Reverend Randy came along, a little Jesus on the earth, and acted like Jesus. And guess what? God could finally. And it changed my world. Are you the Reverend Randy in your circle of life? Or are you the family members that I had that had what it took, had the goods, had the anointing, had the ability, but weren't doing it? And the people around you are suffering and hurting and going without because you're not going and doing it. Which one are you? I don't know which one you are, but I'm telling you, I've been around them. I've been around the Christians that they had what I needed, but they didn't know what to do with it. So let's find out what we can do as the body, amen, with this tremendous responsibility. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. I want to show you the number one thing that we can be doing as the body of Christ, and I believe the Word shows us this by this illustration, but also this is what the Lord has dealt with my pastor as far as what the body's job is on the earth. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, they commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem," Jesus did, "but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And of course we know verse 8 says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So God had a plan, didn't he? God had a will that he wanted to be put forth. But just because God had a plan and God had a will doesn't mean that God's plan and will are going to come to pass when God wants that to happen. But we see something interesting in verse 14. These people that heard this command, what were they doing when God said he wanted to do something, when God had a plan, God had a purpose on the earth? They were not sitting around eating Cheetos and playing video games, and just that's all they were doing, amen? And they're just sitting around fishing and going hunting and not doing anything. No, these all continued with one accord in what? Prayer. In supplication. So God had a plan. God had a desire. What'd they do? They went and started praying. What happens in Acts 2? God's plan comes to pass. I don't have time to go there, but we see Daniel with prophecies that were given. What are prophecies? God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. Put forth, yet we see Daniel praying to lay the tracks or to give the opportunity for that to come to pass. Now, a way that I can show you this real clear is if you go to Matthew chapter 9, I want to show you a principle here. And by the way, if you're what's the first thing and most important thing we can be doing as the body of Christ? Praying. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. The body of Christ needs to be prayers. Now, Matthew 9, so when they wanted to see God's will come to pass in Acts chapter 1, what were they doing? They were praying. And in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37, look at this. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, he's not talking about the grape harvest, the apple harvest, the harvest of corn. He's talking about the harvest of souls, of people, right? He said the harvest is plenteous, but he always uses natural illustrations to bring out spiritual truths. Well, think about the apples on a tree, or the oranges on a tree, or the grapes on the vineyard. And the harvest can be plenteous, right? You can have a great crop. But how many of you know, until somebody or a machine or somebody goes and does something to pick that fruit or to get that fruit off the tree or off the vine, it does no good for anybody. It'll actually go to waste. You know, you see an apple that's sitting on a tree and it looks so beautiful. It's so ready to be picked. If you don't touch that apple and nobody does anything with that apple, it's either going to rot on that tree or it's going to fall to the ground. It's going to rot. It's going to go to waste. So think about that spiritually now. He said that the harvest is plenteous. There are plenty of opportunities, much availability for a great harvest of people. There's a lot of people that are not born again, that have not received Jesus. He said, but the laborers are few. What's he saying? Just like a natural harvest. Doesn't matter if there's a lot of grapes out there. If you don't go pick them, who cares? Doesn't matter if the apple trees are filled with apples. If you just let them sit there, it doesn't matter. He's saying it doesn't matter if the harvest is plenteous. We need laborers to go pick the harvest. Well, we know by looking at the Roman road over there in Romans chapter 10 of how somebody gets saved. You can't get saved without believing. You can't believe without hearing. You can't hear without somebody telling you. And you can't have somebody telling you without them going forth. What is the someone that goes forth and does the telling or the proclaiming? They're the laborers. I was somebody that was ripe for the picking, sitting there all ripe and ready to go, and that harvest didn't get picked until somebody, a laborer, came through. Well, what happens if a laborer doesn't come through? Somebody's lost. Amen. It's the truth. Praise God. So he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So he's talking about people getting saved and people going out and getting people into the kingdom and getting them born again. God, first of all, let me say this. Would that be God's will to pick the harvest, to have the harvest picked? Oh, absolutely. He gave Jesus for there to be even availability for a harvest to come in. We know God wants the harvest. That's because without laborers, there's no harvest picked, right? Just like in my life, until a laborer came through, the devil didn't get out of my life, and I didn't get saved till the laborer came. Just like in Romans 10, someone cannot get saved until they have believed. They can't believe till they hear. They can't hear till somebody tells them. And somebody can't tell them till somebody goes. So God's will is absolutely, if it takes for the harvest to come in, need to be laborers, then God's will is for laborers to go. But we see an interesting principle here in verse 38. He says, pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, what's praying? Praying is our job. It's not his job. So he's saying, our job to get laborers to go forth is to actually do something spiritual and to pray. So he's saying without our part, which is praying, we can't get laborers to go out there. So my point is to say this. If we know that God is super interested in the harvest and it takes laborers and it's so important, don't you think if he didn't have to leave it up to human beings who so often mess up, who are so often casual and lazy and don't do things that he wants them to do, if he didn't need their help with something so important and so vital, he'd just send laborers forth on his own accord if he could? Absolutely. Why leave somebody's salvation to chance? Because the other side of the coin is somebody could not pray for laborers, and then laborers don't go forth. So if God could do it on his own with something so vital and necessary, he'd just do it on his own. But an interesting thing says here, I can't do it until you pray. Prayer is so important. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, and I'm not down on the Methodist Church. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I'm not down on it, but I'll tell you this. The Methodist Church looks a lot different than John Wesley's intended purposes of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a tongue talker. They don't teach that at the Methodist Church. Now, maybe there's some groups of the Methodist Church that do, but the ones I grew up in, the ones that I'm aware of, don't. They don't teach divine healing. They don't teach the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John Wesley was a man of power, faith, and the Spirit of God. Amen? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Things that aren't running rampant in the Methodist Church, of what I've seen. Amen? And that's not me coming down on them. It means a lot of things that got started one way have been watered down and now look a different way. So that's not me having a vendetta against the Methodist Church. That's just the church he came from. And it's a little different now as the church I came from, so I can speak on it a little bit anyways. He said this, a man who knew God, a man who saw God move, a man who saw God work. He said, it seems like God can do nothing for mankind unless someone asks him. Well, I don't know of any other verse. There's nothing else in the Word that's more vital than somebody's salvation that hinges on the fact of whether or not a laborer will get to them. The only reason I got saved is not because Jesus died on the cross. That was part of it, because somebody came to me and labored and told me. Jesus died on the cross, but a lot of people are going to hell. Jesus died on the cross. It gave the opportunity for humanity to be saved, but humanity's not saved until a laborer goes and teaches them how to be saved. So I don't, John Wesley's statement, there's no better verse of the Bible that backs up that statement that God can do absolutely nothing until someone asks him, because if there's anything that God would just do if he could, it would be send forth labor so people could get picked for the harvest and not go to hell. But he can't. He says, I need my people to pray. And so John Wesley picked up on something. And it's interesting, the disciples, they're praying. Daniel, he's praying for God's plan to come to pass. Well, God, I just thought, you know, salvation's your plan. You said in the Word that it's not your will that anyone should die and that all should go to heaven. That is his will. But that doesn't come to pass until a laborer goes out and picks the harvest. And the only way a laborer goes out is someone prays for it. Do you really start to see how important you are? Amen. You're vital. You are so vital in the body of Christ. Go to Matthew 18 and verse 18. Matthew 18 and verse 18. And I'm going to show you some things to pray for as the body. And that's probably all we're going to get to tonight is praying about what to do. But Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, Jesus says, of a truth, you need to get this, is what he's saying. Whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. What's he saying? I don't start binding until you start binding. If you don't bind, I don't bind. Amen. Whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. You need things loosed in, a lot of people need things loosed from their lives. Oh, God, loose me from this depression. Oh, God, loose me from this sickness. Oh, God, loose me. No. You got to do something first. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Just showing you some things here in the Bible, laying forth the truth about the importance of prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. See, we talked about last week. If you're going to be a doer in the body of Christ, you're going to have to become like Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient. Or you could say it this way. He humbled himself and then became consecrated or sold out to God's plan. Amen. Do you know how much he would have had to humble himself as the Son of God to allow people to spit on him? To curse at him, to hit him across the face, to beat him on his back so bloody that he was, to lay there on a wooden beam and let people nail nails into you when you have the ability to call angels. When you know you've spent eternity so far, all of time in heaven with the Father, with the angels worshiping you, and the power that you had. You know the humility. The Bible says he humbled himself and became a man and became obedient. See, when you humble yourselves, you'll consecrate yourselves. People will not pray in the body and do what it takes, because a lot of times what we're talking about as praying for as the body is not praying for things that are specifically related to us. Because there's things in the body, when you pray for a laborer, that's not directly related to you. You're already picked. But when you pray for an area or region for God's Spirit to be poured out, for the rain to fall, for It might not necessarily just specifically benefit your pocketbook.
Yeah, come on.
And the only way you'll do that is by humbling yourselves. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See the change that comes from prayer? There's other things in there. But the first thing he says is humble yourselves and then pray. Pray, pray, pray. Why? When you pray, it unties the hands of God to work on the earth. So are you ready to see some things that you can pray about tonight? We won't take a whole lot of time on this. I'm going to give you some things to pray as the body of Christ. And again, if you've consecrated yourself to the plan, and if you'll realize, and I want you to think about my cousin Darren and that disease, because we can't let the body of Christ get infected with that disease. Where the head wants to, the head wants to, the head wants to, but the head can't because the body won't. And you are the body. Stop waiting for some other church to do it. Stop waiting for just the pastors to do it. Amen. You're the body. You have an anointing. Amen. The greater one lives on you, in the inside of you. The anointed one. Praise God. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. I'm going to tell you things you can be praying. Because again, if we don't pray, it doesn't automatically happen. Zechariah 10 and verse 1 says, ask. I like that word, you know, because remember over there where Jesus said, your heavenly Father, ask that you shall receive. For you, everyone that asks, receives, seeks, finds, knocks, open. He said, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. But you know what he still says? For you to receive, you have to ask. Because him having the knowledge of what you need doesn't give him the permission to bring it to pass. You know what gives him the permission to bring it to pass? You're asking. You're asking in faith. Just because he knows you need money doesn't mean he's going to give you pour out money. You got to ask for the money. You got to believe for the money. You got to use your faith. That unties his hands to move, praise God. The pipeline of faith that we talk about laying for him. But Zechariah 10 verse 1 says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now we know if we study this out, I don't have time to do this tonight. You have to take me at my word or study it on your own. That's not just talking about a natural rain. It's talking about a spiritual rain. And he says, in the latter times, now if you ever listen to Brother Hagin and hear him pray, you'd hear him a lot of times say, Lord, send the rain. Send the rain, Lord. Send the rain, Lord. That's not because he wanted his garden to grow. That's not what he was talking about. He's talking about the rain of the Holy Ghost. The outpouring of the Spirit. That's why when you hear me pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, according to Zechariah 10 verse 1, saturate. That's rain. When it's raining, you walk out, you get saturated. I'll say, saturate every man, woman, and child with your presence, with your spirit in Chautauqua, Cattaraugus, and Allegheny counties. Allegheny County is the one right next to where Olean is. And so I pray because that area, I have influence in that area, you know. And so I say, Lord, send the rain. Why? I want God's spirit poured out. God's power poured out. God's abilities and plan to go to come to pass. And we want the rain, the rain, the rain. Why? What happens when the rain? No rain, you have drought. And things are hard and dry and tough. But when you have rain, you know, a farmer, they like, rain is good, it's not bad. You can't just have the sun beating down on everything all the time with no rain. That ain't going to lead to anything good. Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain. Why? It makes the harvest available to pick and easier. It makes it more readily available. So number one, ask him to send the rain. Father, pour out your spirit. Rain down in Chautauqua, Cattaraugus County. Saturate, Lord. Lord, send the rain. Say, do I really need to say that? Apparently, if he told you to say it, he needs you to say it. Because why? Whatever you bind, he'll bind. Whatever you loose, he'll loose. You want the rain loosed? You got to loose it first. Amen. That's why death and life is in the power of the tongue. We have the power in our mouths to unleash God on the universe. We do. Ask for the rain. Ask for the rain. Father, send the rain. And you hear Brother Hagin just crying out and groaning. Send the rain, send the rain. Without the rain, we can't have harvest. Without harvest, people go to hell. Amen. Send the rain, Lord, send the rain. Send the rain, Lord. Send the rain. Praise God. We already saw in Matthew chapter 9, pray, Father, send forth laborers into the harvest fields. But you know what? When I pray that, it's like, remember I told you the story last week when I was driving down the road and saw the gentleman at the gas station that I had compassion on. And I said, Lord, send somebody to him. That's the right prayer to pray. But then God tried to, he upped the ante a little bit and upped the stakes. He said, why don't you be the one to go? You go talk to him. And I knew in my heart I was to go talk to him. So from that point forward, what I do now is, Lord, send forth the laborers. But Father, I want you to know I'm available. If you need me to go somewhere, I'll go somewhere. I want to be a rag doll. What's the rag doll? Just move me wherever you want me to go.
Amen.
Amen. But pray for the laborers. Father, send forth laborers into your harvest fields. Send forth laborers. When people are not born again and things like that, I pray for them, I'll break the power of the devil over their life. But I'll say, Father, send forth a laborer across their path that they'll listen to. Somebody that can influence them. Somebody that can help them on the level that they're at. Well, if you don't send forth laborers, they won't go. Low laborers, no harvest picked. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. I'm giving you things that you can pray in the natural. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Again, none of this will matter if you're not kingdom-minded. If you don't care about humanity and don't care about people walking into what God has for them and seeing God's plan come to pass, then you won't do these things because it does take a sacrifice. It does take a laying down of one's life to do this. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Look what it says here. It says, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, it says, covet the gifts. What does desiring and coveting sound like? To me, it sounds like a hunger. It sounds like a wanting. Well, why would we need to covet and desire spiritual gifts? Well, because he said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Remember Brother Hagin said this? He said, I would go to a set of meetings and he said, I'd go there and we'd have seven to eight out of the nine gifts of the Spirit operate in a week set of meetings, strength-wise, in a whole week time frame. And when you have seven or eight gifts of the Spirit in operation, that's some good services. I mean, you're getting some things done. God's showing up. And that's what we want. That's the point. We want God to show up. We don't want us to show up. We don't want Mike Anderson just to show up. We want God to show up. Amen. And he'd say, I have seven, eight gifts of Spirit working, man. Things are popping like popcorn spiritually. And he'd say, I'd go to the next meeting and no gifts of the Spirit would be in operation at all. And he would say, I don't understand, Lord. I seek you the same. I fast and pray the same. I'm in the Word the same. I'm consecrated the same. And the Lord said, it's not you. It's them. They're not hungry for these things. They weren't hungry for what Jesus had in Matthew, Mark chapter 6. And they didn't get what Jesus had to give. Amen. It's true. Now again, I'm going to tell you based on my and her. She didn't come up with the Methodist Church. She came out of a different denomination. But I'm going to tell you what I know about those places. They didn't have gifts of the Spirit in operation. No. There was no such thing as tongues and interpretation of tongues. There was no such thing as gifts of healings, workings of miracles, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. There wasn't any of those things, discerning of spirits. They weren't there. Special faith. Amen. They didn't happen. Now what happens when that happens? That means they're void of God. Because what was Brother Hagin saying? Lord, where'd you go? Where'd you go from one meeting to the next? Like you were showing up because when he says the manifestation of the Spirit, well, the Spirit is God. It's the manifestation of God. Well, why are a lot of these places dried up? Things are tough, things are hard because they lack God.
Right, yeah.
We want the gifts of the Spirit in operation.
Amen.
But why aren't they having those things? Because it takes a hunger. And a lot of times they're ignorant. You can't have a hunger for something you don't even know exists. Amen. I don't know about you, but I get real hungry for the T9 combo at Taco Bell. It's the Crunchwrap Supreme with the crunchy taco on the side. And I get hungry for that thing. I mean, it just, all of a sudden, it's like a desire. It comes up that I got to fulfill that thing or life's not going to be good. Like we got to get this out of the way. You know, you talk about carnality. But you bring somebody, or you could even, I get pizza. You have cravings for pizza, or you have cravings for a certain type of food. You bring somebody from somewhere else that's all they've ate their whole life is just vegetables and grass and the leaves and things. You know, tribes people and fruits and berries and nuts and things. You know, you saw that recently, that student that tried to go to, that young man that tried to go witness to that tribe that was murdered. I don't know if you saw that in the news recently. Well, they're as off the grid as can be. They don't know what the T9 tastes like. They don't know what pizza tastes like. So they can't be hungry for pizza. They've never experienced it. They can't be hungry for the T9 combo at Taco Bell because they've never experienced it. How can these places be hungry for the gifts of the Spirit when hunger is the way for God to be poured out? That's why he said, hunger, desire, covet these things. Yeah. Can't covet, desire, and hunger for something you never had. But I'll tell you what, when I started to learn, oh my goodness, there's supernatural power. And then I had that encounter with Kevin Durant in the Fredonia Church when I was freshly born again, you know, and in May, it was either April or May of 2002, when I got born again, January 10th, 2002, it was in the spring. And they had him in, and the first couple nights, you know, of the meetings, I was blown away because people are speaking in tongues, people are falling out on the floor, people are dancing and running. And my natural denominational mind was short-circuiting. And I was struggling and having trouble with it. Now, I had been with Pastor Michael for months now, and I knew he was a man of the Word. Everything he had taught so far was in the Word. And so I at least had enough sense to not get offended and run away and leave. I said, I'm going to talk to him about this afterwards, but there's another meeting here, and these people are happy and seem to be getting something. And I'm sitting there, pretty much for lack of better words, freaked out the whole time. What is going on? So I'm in my apartment at Water Street in Fredonia, same place I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I know Pastor Michael. I've only known him for four or five months, but he's never gone away from the Word. And I just have an inward witness about him. And I said, and I honestly have an inward witness about all this stuff, but I don't know, understand it. And it's weirded me out. And I said, I don't want to let this hinder me anymore. And so I said, Lord, if this is you, I want it. And I'm telling you, I believe it's you because of my inward witness and because my pastor's allowing it in his church. Yeah. I believe this has got to be you. So I said, Lord, if this is you, I want more of you. And from that prayer, I went off into those words, Lord, I would just want more of you. I just want more of you. And that went on for about a half hour to 45 minutes to an hour, just saying that. That's all I said. Lord, I just want more of you. And that was a sincere hunger, heart cry from somebody that wanted God. All these other people were getting God, and I was on the sidelines. And I didn't want to be on the sidelines of getting God. I want to be in the game with God. Amen. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. I want more of you. And I cried out to him sincerely. And the next night in the middle of service, Brother Kevin's preaching. If you've seen Brother Kevin preach, that man can shout and spit and jump and kick. He can do all those things, you know, and he's preaching. And I'm not in the ministry or anything at that time, you know, I'm just congregation member, not sitting in the front with the pastors or a pastor in a church. I'm congregation, just Pastor Michael's sheep. And I'm sitting in the middle toward the three-fourths of the way in the back, and Brother Kevin stops preaching. Walks down, if he's looking this way, he's walking down this way. And he points at me. I thought, oh, brother. That's the last thing I want to be in the spotlight, you know. He says, stand out in the aisle. I wasn't going to tell him, no, that would bring more attention to me. I don't want to be that guy. So I did. I stand out in front of the aisle, and he gets a serious look on his face, and he points at me, and he says, you want more of God, don't you? What was Pastor Mike crying out for the night before? Lord, I want more of you. Well, either we have a problem here. Either Brother Kevin's a peeping Tom, had his ear up to my window or my door that night peeking in at me and heard me, or God supernaturally revealed to him by word of knowledge that this guy's hungry for God, wants more of God. Well, it didn't stop there. I said, yes, I do, and I lifted my hands. And to lift my hands in public in front of people, that was the miracle in itself. I mean, you stop right there and see the miracle happened. But I said, yes, I do. Well, then I didn't know what happened because my eyes were closed. And this is the only way I can relate it. I felt like I got hit by a baseball bat, like the force of what it would feel like without the pain. The force of it without the pain, because I flew off my feet into the usher's arms and I laid glued to the floor for I don't know how long, and he went on and continued preaching. He's the only one he ministered to that way. Well, I was sitting next to Reverend Randy and Pastor Tim wasn't pastor at the time. And I said after the service to them, I said, how hard did he hit me? And they said, he never got within 2 feet of you. The power of God nailed me, and my feet went up off the floor, and I experienced the supernatural power of God. Well, ever since that moment, I had tasted pizza. The T9 had touched my lips. No more burritos. No more Tostitos. No more chips and salsa. Give me the T9. No more dry church. No more dry life. There's a realm of supernatural ability and power from Him. And I got a taste of it. And that's what I want to order for every day for the rest of my life. I'll take a little bit of the Holy Ghost and power and a side of that as well. Praise God. But how did it happen? I got hungry for it because I had a taste of it. Well, we've seen things. We've experienced things. But we can also see in places. And you know what's interesting? When I preach about the gifts of the Spirit and for people to hunger and thirst for them, we have an uptick in our next following services of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of healings. It just happens. Why? Because when you teach on it, it's fresh in people's mind. They actually go home and hunger for it. They actually go home and cry out for it. So we need to be crying out. So my point is, cry out for the gifts of the Spirit. I say, Father, stretch forth thy hand to heal, that signs, wonders, miracles would be done. Why would they ask God in the Word, stretch forth your hand to heal, if God would do it automatically? Why? Because what we bind, He binds. What we loose, He loose. You need the hand of God to be loosed on the earth for healing? You need to pray for it. You want the gifts of the Spirit to come out and be manifest and have the 9 gifts and show up when our unsaved family members and friends show up, and when we need a word in season, you've got to ask for it. Imagine if we'd all cry out, send the rain, Lord. Send laborers, Lord. Father, we crave and covet. That's why I tell them, I say, Lord, I crave, I covet, and I desire the manifestation of the Spirit. You want to know why? Because the Bible says when the Spirit's manifested, people profit. And you know what I crave? Profiting people. Amen. I want to see people profit. I don't want to see people hurting. So, Father, we need you to manifest. The only way we can manifest is to crave, to hunger, and desire for it. So that's what I'm doing. And you know how we know when you crave, hunger, and desire for it? By your asking. Amen. Right? Amen. You know how many things that little creature has asked for Christmas? However you number you come up with in your head, times it by 10. Just times it by 10. That'll be a safe number. And of course, we desire to bless her. We desire to do good for her. That's why we ask, what do you guys want? Because why, we want to be a blessing. But when she gives you the machine gun answer of, I mean, it's like Donald Trump would struggle with that. So how do we weave through and weed through and pick out what she's really hungry for? The things she's constantly asking for. The things that she's constantly bringing up. How many things she said, and we'll say to each other, bet she never even says anything about that. You know, someone will give her a thought about something, or she'll see a commercial, or she'll come home from school, and she'll say it, and it'll be a little blip on our radar, but it won't be in the circle on the radar screen. It'll be this little blip off here that, oh, there's something out there floating around. And usually that just goes away, and you never see that blip again. But then there's some things that wake up the next day or come home again and say it again, and that thing's getting a little closer to the center of the screen. And you know, you've seen those ships in where the radar, they say, oh, there's a bogey and over there on 2 o'clock, you know. And as they get closer, you know, it's getting more serious. And the more she asks, the more she cries out for it, the more she hungers for it, the more mom and dad know this is something she desires and she really wants. Well, we get out of here tonight on our way home. Father, send the gift spirit. 10 days go by, we don't say a word to him. That's not hunger. And he said we have to be hungry. We have to be hungry for him to show up. We do. So get hungry, people. Go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I'm almost done. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You know, we started about 6:45. It's not even 7:45 yet, so we try to get you out of here in an hour. I know we've been here more than an hour, but we haven't preached more than an hour. And we're going to give God more honor than we do our TV shows. Amen. And that's not just me saying that to get you to amen me so I can go longer. I mean it. It's an honor thing, right? And I don't want to preach forever. An hour's good. That's plenty, you know. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, look at this. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, for who? For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That the result would be that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Go back to verse 2. Do you think that God, your Father, wants you to live a quiet and peaceable life? Yes. I want it for my kids. You want it for your kids, and He wants it for His kids. Amen. But isn't it interesting? A quiet, peaceable life in godliness and honesty is in the balance. It's not an automatic. It's hinging on something. What? People, not just people, the right people, Christians, praying for it. By how? Praying for those in authority. Didn't he say for those in authority? Kings and those that are in authority. Don't answer this out loud, but how often do you pray for our president? How often do you pray for our governor? Or is it mostly just coming out of your mouth criticism of our governor, of our president, of our senators? It doesn't say he that blast them on Facebook. Come on. Oh, I see a lot of that. Come on. A lot of you should just ought to block me. I mean, I'm just saying the body of Christ should just block their pastor from Facebook because you get to see a whole lot of stuff that's like, oh, well, that sure is interesting. No wonder. You think I'm kidding? No wonder this is the way it is. They can't shut their mouth. If I look at you right now, I'm not looking at you because I've seen your Facebook page. I don't have anyone else to look at. I always think that when I think that, people are thinking, oh my goodness, he just looked at me. Oh man, I don't know. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I'm just saying I've seen things, you know, throughout the years. Didn't say criticize or just make jokes about it and constantly talk down on them to lead a quiet and peaceable life. No, 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 no. If a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty means anything to you, you'll stop the criticism, you'll stop the backbiting, you'll stop the bad mouthing, and you'll start praying. Amen. Amen. There are politicians, and I'm going to get up here and, you know, pick sides here and tell you. It probably won't be hard to figure out, but as politicians, I don't agree with them at all. But I pray for them. Why? Because quiet and peaceable life for me and my family and for the church is important to me. Amen. Amen. When's the last time you prayed for your president? When's the last time you prayed and got on your face and prayed for his family, and prayed for people to surround him, and prayed for his safety, and prayed that God's plan will come to pass through him? Or, oh, he's just an idiot, and he's dumb, and you see what he said now, and did that. That's what people do. Christians do it all the time. And this is what he says to do. But notice who he says the responsibility is on. The body. What's God's desire? The head wants peace, quiet life for people. But he says, I need my body to pray for those who are in authority, and when they pray as the body of Christ, the right people will get in office, the right moves will be made, the right decisions will be made, which will translate into quiet and peaceful life.
Amen.
Amen. Go with me, and we'll close with this. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Boy, the body has a responsibility. Whew. And I'm almost done. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, to vex certain of the church. So Herod's not, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but who's Herod motivated by? The devil. Remember I said on Sunday, or one of the times I preached recently, if it was Sunday, last Wednesday, the Sunday before, that those out in the forefront at times can have a big target on them that are out leading away, amen? kind of like one of those cut the head off the snake type things, you know. And it said he went to vex certain of the church. Not, he wasn't just targeting everybody in a certain way, but he was vexing certain people. And it says he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, if you study this out, there were a lot of different Jameses in the Bible, but this is the James that was the one of the top three of the 12. Peter, James, and John, you know, the three guys that got to see special things that Jesus pulled aside that were in the inner circle. He's one of the head honchos of the body of Christ. No wonder the devil's after him. That's why, let me just say this, because we can't be a judgmental church. We need to be a forgiving, loving, compassionate, restorative church. When you hear of ministers and big name ministers and things falling or going the wrong way and making wrong decisions, don't sit there and think, oh my gosh, how could they? We know how they could. We don't know the assaults and the attacks that are placed on their life. We see it here that James was dead center in the target of the devil. To kill James, the brother of John, the sword, one of the head honchos, one of the top dogs in the body of Christ. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further take Peter also. So he killed James. He succeeded. This mighty man of God, who God had a plan for, is now gone off the scene, which that's a mighty blow to the body of Christ. And when he had saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter. Oh, let's go for one of the other top three now that worked with James. He proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people and do the same thing he did with James. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but something happened. Yeah. But prayer was made without ceasing of the, just the pastors. No. Of just Peter, James, of just John, he was one of three. Of just the other disciples, no. Of the body, which is the church, right? So we could say body, because the church is the body. The Bible says the church realized, oh my gosh, I guess James couldn't save himself. So they said, we can't let Peter go either, we can't have this. So they started praying. And look what it says happened here in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. Why in the heck didn't God do that for James? Oh, God, you're favoritism now. You loved your son Peter more than you love your son James. No. God's hands were tied in both situations. But when the church prayed, it started loosening the ties of God's hands to go forth. Do you realize the power the body has? Peter would not go forth and do what he had done if the church sat back and said, I guess this is just a bad time of year for us. This is just a tough time for the church. No. The body of Christ, well, you know, the polls say this, and they're saying in 2020 and all this. Why don't we do something as the body about this world? We are the most powerful force on planet Earth. We are like superheroes walking this planet meant to deliver and rescue all of humanity. We ought to walk around with capes with a big letter G on it for God. Or God representatives, amen, rescuing the world. It's true. It's true. And so now, I want to give you, just write these down real quick. So what am I saying? You need to be praying for your pastor, praying for your leaders. Paul said to pray for me. Well, if big bad Paul needed people to pray for him, then big bad me needs you to pray for me. Because I'm not big and bad, as bad as he was. And he needed someone to pray for him. Praise God. What did he say? He said, pray that the word, when he preached the word, that it would be glorified and have free course. Apparently it wouldn't have free course and be glorified if people didn't pray for it. Father, I pray for my pastor that when he preaches the word, it would be glorified and have free course. Amen. Amen. He said, pray for me that when I open my mouth, I'll speak with boldness and utterance. Yeah. Amen. Pray that Pastor Mike would have boldness and pray that Pastor Mike would have utterance. Apparently if you don't, it won't happen. He said, pray that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked people that would come against me. Pray for that. Well, apparently Pastor Mike needs people to pray for him. Those references are 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. You'll find there what to pray for your leaders. If you don't, he won't. And he can't. Now, as I close my Bible, I gave you some things in English to pray for. Now, we're going to be doers of the Word tonight and pray here tonight real quick for just a few minutes. Now, I don't want to keep you long. And if you have to dismiss yourself, please, by all means, go ahead. But after you pray in English, you know those things I gave you to pray in English will take you maybe 5 minutes. But the Bible says we can pray in the Holy Ghost because there are certain things and situations that arise that we don't know what to pray for. We know how to pray. We pray to Father in the name of Jesus. We know how to pray. But there are situations and things and deals and things with people coming against us and things that we have need specifics on. And the Bible says in James chapter 5 that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or makes tremendous power available. So when you get done praying in English for the plan of God and as the body of Christ, say, now Father, I prayed the best I know how in English. Now Father, I ask the Holy Ghost to help me pray and make power available for my church, for the region, for the body of Christ. And when you take off praying in tongues, you'll pray God's perfect will. Amen. Amen. And God needs it prayed out before he can do anything. And we'll get into more of that when we talk about the benefits of praying in other tongues, which I do not believe we will be sharing on Sunday. At least I know for sure I'm not in Olean on Saturday night. And so you're free to invite people now. Pastor's not going to talk about tongues. Of course, I know I'm joking with the people here. You'd invite them anyways, but I don't believe we'll be talking about this Sunday. But we'll see more of that then. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we're so grateful and so thankful for all that you've done, for all that you've given. Now, Father, I pray for each and every person. First, Father, I don't know why this just came up in my spirit. I know we're all born again in here, but maybe somebody's listening, or maybe somebody will listen in the future. If you're listening online somehow, now or in the future, and you're not born again, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's only one way to heaven, the Bible says, through Jesus. And it's simple. It's not about church attendance. It's not about your good works outweighing your bad. It's about believing on him. He that believes in Jesus will not perish. He that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe in you. Mean it with all your heart. Ask him to come into your life. Say, Lord, I receive you now. I believe you died and rose again, and he'll save you. Shoot me an email, give me a phone call, and we'll get you hooked up in the right church. You can learn all that God has for you. But Father, I pray for the people.